to this camp every weekend or every year. Really appreciate the men that head this up and just their foresight, just to get these men together, be able to share very life with one another, be able to share daily life, just what's going on, just very impactful, just the society we live in, just interesting times, as Mr. Tuck would say, that we live in. Very excited when Marshall asked me to be able to present a lesson this weekend. He gave me my topic. I was kind of excited about my topic and didn't really see a list of men that went with the other topics, so I was kind of curious about who the other guys were. And Monday morning, me and Ryan Clark worked together and finally saw the list of men, and Ryan came over to my desk and he's like, "You see the lineup?" I go, "Yeah." He's like, "What are we doing on that list?" I was like, "I don't know." But I'll do my best and just let her rip, because I don't consider myself an evangelist, a preacher. I just consider myself a worker. And Marshall asked me to do something, I salute and execute and just get her done. So that being said, let's pray before I start. Dear Heavenly Gracious, Almighty God in heaven, just so grateful and thankful for these men, how they're able to get away from work and make this a priority this weekend, just be able to have these conversations about daily life, to be able to share our very lives with one another, and just what's impacting our life. And Father God in heaven, how we can persevere and push through and do more to glorify your name. Just so grateful and thankful again for this opportunity. I just pray that you bless my words and everything I say be in accordance with your will, bring honor and glory to you, and encourage the saints. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the year is 1997. A young man in junior high school, let's see, it's Eagle Rock Junior High School in Idaho, I believe it was. He's getting national attention. And he's at a science fair, and he's making a presentation. And because of his presentation, his name's getting known. Nathan Zoner, I believe, is his name. His presentation centered on the substance known as dihydrogen monoxide, the unrecognized killer. His audience was 50 fellow students. He was able to make this presentation in front of them. His presentation really focused on the dangers of dihydrogen monoxide. He brought many facts. I'm going to list a few here just to kind of get an idea of what his presentation was all about. Dihydrogen monoxide is colorless, odorless, tasteless. It has the potential to cause significant damage and loss of life in solid, liquid, or gas forms. It kills thousands of people every year in the United States and around the world. Sounds like some very nasty stuff. Prolonged contact to the substance in a solid form can cause severe tissue damage. Minimal contact of dihydrogen monoxide will cause severe burns in the skin when heated up. When consumed in large quantities, it can cause a bloated feeling in the stomach and can cause nausea and vomiting. This will cause a dangerous electrolyte imbalance in the body, and it's even worse for the elderly. It's been known to accelerate corrosion and rusting of some metals. Dihydrogen monoxide has caused millions of dollars of property damage to homes every year located near lakes and rivers. And these are just a few things that he presented to his fellow classmates. Again, he focused on the negatives. But during his presentation, he did bring out some of the positives. But mostly, he focused on the negatives. At the end of his presentation, seemed like well researched out, and he had a number of facts, and he presented this to his classmates, like, "Should we ban this substance?" 43 out of 50 said, "Yes, it sounds like a dangerous substance. We need to ban this completely." They were banning water. Dihydrogen monoxide, H2O. His presentation was called, or titled, "How Gullible Are We?" See, all the information he presented was factually correct. But he presented it in such a way that you get a false conclusion about this substance. His classmates were drawn in as they listened to him. He went on to win the science fair that year, and again, he got national recognition and actually got a term named after him. I believe it was a journalist from the Washington Post, called a zonerism. Zonerism is defined as a purposeful distortion of a scientific fact so that unsuspecting and gullible readers draw an erroneous conclusion from it. Zonerism is alive and well today. If anybody looks at CNN, MSN, Fox News, it doesn't matter what your flavor is. They skew things so you get your own conclusion, but they're trying to draw you to that conclusion. I was cracking up, I was sharing with, I think, Matt and Ryan or some guys at work, CNN had this article. It says 1 in 500 Americans has died from COVID. 1 in 500. That sounds like a big number if you start thinking about it. I broke that number down. 99.998% of the people survive. But for the way the article's titled, it makes you think like, oh my goodness, this is such a big deal. And after I read that article, I see people posting it on Facebook. And it's like, if you do some simple math, you can figure out it's not that big of a deal. I mean, yes, I believe it's real. I believe, yes, people are dying from it. Yes, it's harmful. But in the grand scheme of things, 99.998% of the people will survive. But the media doesn't want you to draw that conclusion. See, the internet is filled with many facts, all kinds of information out there. There's a lot of true facts, but there's a lot of misinformation out there as well. And what they want to do is they want to deceive the gullible, which made me ask the question, what makes us gullible? What makes us gullible? What makes us fall into the trap of this misinformation? Doing a little bit more research, the explanation I came up with was we are called cognitive misers. This means that we seek out quick, adequate solutions to problems rather than slow and careful ones. It's a normal tendency for us to do this because what we're trying to do is we want to make shortcuts. We want to save our energy where we can. So we want to jump to quick conclusions, make quick judgments, and again, save time and energy. A researcher at the University of Southern California suggests that we use our gut reaction to navigate through the information overload that we face on a daily basis. Again, it's all around us. I mean, something happens over in Afghanistan, bing, my phone goes off. Something happens in California, bing, my phone goes off. I mean, it's just crazy how connected we are as a culture. And it's always negative, 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 negative. And again, they point it in such a way that they want you to come to their conclusion. It's just crazy, again, the world that we live in. But during his research, he basically boiled it down to, does it feel right or does it feel wrong before you accept it or reject it? And we come to these conclusions by asking 5 simple questions. Do the facts before us, are they come from a credible source? Second question we ask ourselves, do others believe it? Are others buying the story? Is there plenty of evidence to support it? No? Is there? Is it compatible with what I believe? And the last thing he asks that we usually ask ourselves with our gut instinct is, does it tell a good story? You know, we Americans, we love a good story. See, our response to any one of these questions can be swayed by the details that are presented. Again, the media does it on a daily basis, and they're very good at it. So as I was thinking about Nathan Zoner, I was considering the first question, do the facts presented come from a credible source? See, we tend to trust those who are closest to us, those we spend a lot of time with. We tend to trust those tuckers of the world, those who ones are the in the media, they're at the forefront. Maybe at 7 or 8 o'clock we turn on the channel, we have to see what they have to say. See, we trust those that we are familiar with, whether it be a relative or a talking head. See, it doesn't even matter if these people are specialists in their field, and many times they're not. But the more time that we spend around them, the more that we hear their opinion, the more that we start buying into what their opinion is, good or bad. See, I thought about Nathan Zoner and his how gullible are we? See, his classmates probably knew this boy from years. Years of growing up together. Now they're in high school together. Probably a smart young man. Never told a lie. Very trustworthy. And he presented this in such a way that his fellow students didn't understand what he was trying to do. He was trying to get them to come to this false conclusion about water. About how we need to ban this substance. How it's so harmful. Again, were the facts right? Yes. But how he presented them skewed their end result. He appeared as a credible result or a credible source. And many believed what he had to say. So again, is this the second thing? Is it a credible source? Well, yeah, I guess he's a trustworthy guy. Are others buying what he's selling? Well, you have 43 out of 50 classmates that are buying what he's selling. 86% bought what he sold. He wanted to ban water. Craziness. again, what they didn't realize is he was getting them to buy into his false conclusion through the information he was presenting. See, I bring this before you today because this seems kind of funny. You know, he had all his classmates buy in about, you know, water, you know, just how he presented it. But the end point he was trying to get to is how gullible of a people are we? You see, the same tactic that he used is being used in the churches today to attack the churches. And many people are buying into this destructive thing, and they're leading themselves right to hell because they don't understand. There's false teachers out there. There used to be false prophets, and they're trying to get them to buy into this information. I mentioned earlier that we live in a fast society. You know, it's constant information. And people don't spend the time they need to understand the scriptures. See, they're not making that a priority in their life to dive in, to be able to research these things out, be able to study them farther than just surface value. Instead, what they do is they depend on somebody else. They depend on somebody else that's done the research, that maybe understands the scriptures, and then presents them the information. Because again, they don't make that a priority in their life. And they don't want to understand it for themselves. So if Nathan Zoner could persuade classmates to ban water by distorting the information, then what can false prophets and false teachers do when they start distorting biblical truths and having people come to their conclusion? See, the scriptures, they're filled with examples of these men, and God knows how destructive these men can be. Time after time after time, he warns of false teachers and false prophets. Go with me to Deuteronomy, chapter 18. Deuteronomy, chapter 18, read 18 through 22. It says, I will raise up a prophet from among you. Their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And you may say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come or come true, this is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. God knew the false prophets and false teachers would arise. But he's saying, you know what? If they prophesy in my name, and if these prophecies they prophesy in my name do not come to pass, do not be afraid of them. Actually, what you need to do is you need to kill them. Because they're trying to lead you astray. Get rid of these men. And it seems like these things that he tells them time after time after time in the Old Testament, beware of false prophets. Do not be afraid of them. Put them to death. In Wasion, we've been going through 1 Kings. And I had to do a lesson a couple weeks ago, and I believe it was 1 Kings chapter 22, talking about Ahab. And Ahab wanted to go up to fight against Ramoth-Gilead, I believe it was a town. And he had Jehoshaphat came, and the leader, the king of the south. And Jehoshaphat said, hey, before we go up to battle, let's have a prophet of the Lord come. Let's see what he has to say. Ahab, being a sneaky and wicked king, I think he handpicked 400 prophets of his own. He said, hey, let's listen to these men. Let's listen to what they have to say. They're in great number. They all come together and they're presenting the same message. Yes, you will go up. The Lord will give you a great victory in his name. Jehoshaphat, being king of the south, being one that was raised in Jerusalem, I believe he knew something was askew. Because he said, hey, is there a prophet of the Lord? I love what Ahab says. Yes, there is, but I hate him. He always talks bad about me. I mean, and that's just where he was. So Jehoshaphat presses the issue a little bit farther, and they do find a man of the Lord, and the servant that went to go get this prophet said, hey, you have 400 prophets, and they're all saying the same thing. Please go along with them. And he said, no, I'm going to talk about what the Lord has me to say. The words that he gives me, I'm going to use. And it's exactly what he did. And what he prophesied was, hey, Ahab, you're going to come to die tomorrow in the battle. These things are true. If Ahab would have listened to his words, he might have survived a little longer. But he went into battle and he got a wound, I believe, from an arrow. That ended his demise. So, any time that there is truth being spoken, there's always going to be somebody else that's going to flip that and go with the other side. Wherever there's true prophets, there's going to be false prophets. Wherever there's teachers of truth, there's going to be false teachers that arise up too. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to just tickle the ears of men. And they're trying to feed them this malarkey. And time again through the scriptures, new and old, we see these warnings of these false prophets. See, they're not only in the Old Testament, they're in the New Testament. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, he warns us against these false prophets, these false teachers. So 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to start in verse 19 and go through and go into chapter 2. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit, spoken from God. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from so long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Prophets are going to rise. The false teachers are going to rise. And there's going to be two groups, those who speak truth and those who speak lies. Peter mentions how we need to guard ourselves from these men. So what makes these two men most dangerous, or these two groups of men most dangerous? False prophets and false teachers. Well, they both work in secret. They will not introduce themselves to you is, hey, I'm a false teacher. I'm a false prophet. Follow me into the ways of destruction. They will not do that. They will be well disguised. Jesus did not say, beware of false prophets who come with you in fangs and horns protruding. He didn't say that. What does he say? Go with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from the thorn bushes, nor figs from the thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. See, they're going to come disguised in sheep's clothing. They're going to come to you looking like you and like me. And from an outside appearance, it looks like their intentions are good. But their intentions are not good. What they're trying to do is they're trying to divide. And they're trying to kill. See, their father is not of God. Their father is of Satan. 1 Peter 5:6 tells us, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Does a lion go after the strong, or does he go after the weak? Does he go after the strong, or does he go after the sick? Does he go after the ones that stay in the group, or is he looking for that one that strayed away and doesn't know where he's at? Is he looking for those who are well-informed, or is he looking for those who are gullible? See, we need to keep these things at the forefront of our mind, because many will follow. Many will follow. So we need to be aware that even among the Old Testament, the New Testament, and even today, these warnings ring true. We need to be warned about these men that are going to rise up and they're going to try to persuade you. They're going to try bringing their facts. They're going to distort the facts. They're going to think they know the scriptures, and they do not know the scriptures. They like to cut and paste. They like to delete. They like to rip pages out. I've been in a Bible study lately, and I told the young man, I will not skirt any scripture. I will not pull it out of context. There's something I don't know. I'll find you the answer. Because somehow, some way, this all meshes together. This is not a buffet. You cannot go and pick and choose. You cannot skip the salad and go straight for something else that you like, the dessert. That's not how it works. You got to have the whole course, beginning and end. You got to understand how these things go together. Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. I have a few things here that some of their fruits will be shown after a while. False prophets and false teachers are men pleasers, first and foremost. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, starting in verse 8. It says, now go, write it on a tablet before them, and inscribe it on a scroll that it may serve in the time to come as a witness forever. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words, prophesy illusions. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. What do these guys want to hear? They wanted to be like Ahab. They wanted to hear what they wanted to hear, even if it led to their destruction. Men want their ears tickled. They don't want to understand truth. They want to go with what is simple, what is easy. That's just how they are. That's how we are. We will go out of our way to go through a drive-thru instead of going into the store. That's where we're at as a society, and it's sad. I try doing the opposite. I like making it harder on myself. It seems like I always learn from that. But these men are men pleasers. They want you to hear what they want you to hear, right or wrong. How did the Apostle Paul teach? Did he teach to please men? No. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, first 6 verses. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been ministered in Philippi, you know we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattery speech, as you know, nor with a pretext of greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, neither from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. What was Apostle Paul concerned about? Was he concerned about pleasing men and getting temporary satisfaction? Or did he come to speak truth and get that eternal reward? See, he was all about glorifying God. And that's where we need to be. We need to be all about glorifying God, because at the end of the day, you only have so many years on this world. At the end of the day, next couple generations from now, they're going to be like, Adam Roosh who? I don't know that guy. But what I need to do today is to make an impact on this generation, my kids, so they can impact the next generation and next generation. Because what we need to do is we need to raise them up and teach them what is right. So at the end of the day, Jesus gets glorified. That's where we're at. But so many people want to seek out half-truths in the easy way. Apostle Paul was not about that. He was not about bringing flattery speech. He was not trying to butter them up, because he was not trying to get anything from them. Peter talks about this. He brings out the same warning in 2 Peter 3, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. See, false teachers, what they're trying to do is they're trying to get something from you. at the end of the day, they're either looking for to build their name up, monetary gain. There's something that they want from you. But what do true teachers do? True teachers, they're looking out for your interest. They're looking out to better you, to build you up, to encourage you. Because that's what it's all about. True teachers want you to have your understanding go and get deeper. And their understanding is going to come from those who want to teach and to preach. But you can only take somebody as far as you've gone. You can't take them any farther. Me and my boys, we've been participating in karate for quite a few years now. And the instructor, he made a comment the one day that kind of stuck with me. He's like a sixth degree black belt, I believe. And he says, you know what? I can only rank somebody up to fifth. I can't rank them up to where I'm at or rank them up above me. That's not how it works. And it makes sense. You can only take somebody so far. How far have you gone? How far have you gone? How far have you pushing your boundaries and pushing your limits? See, I was scared to start doing Bible studies a few years ago because I didn't think I was ready. I didn't think I had the knowledge to be able to sit across a table from somebody and tell them the truths of the word. But you know what? Once I got into that study and once my feelings and everything calmed down a little bit, the thing that I got out of that is I knew more than I thought I did. And I was surprised because I was able to go to Steve Doty's house one day. He's like, hey, what do you want to talk about? And I believe Paul Tuck asked him a question. Next thing you know, that guy's flipping through the scripture, going here, going there, going. I mean, I was impressed. He's folding pages over. Look at this. Look at that. And I mean, I was like, man, I want to be there someday. And I felt myself there that one day across from the table because he asked me a question. I said, look at this. Look at that. I was like, wow, I guess I really am ready for this. And then it was encouragement to me to build him up. And it helped me along the same way. But there's going to be false teachers out there, false evangelists. And Paul even warns Timothy about some of these men. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. There's a lot of people out there. There's a lot of false teachers. And they know some surface things. And they're able to take you through a couple things. But they're taking you through these things. They don't even understand what they're saying. But they've been taught a few things. They're able to point some dots, bring some conclusions. But are they the right conclusions? Because are you gullible? Are you buying what they're selling? Are you diving into these things for yourself to understand them for yourself? Or are you so busy and wrapped up in your life that you're just going to take their word for it and not open the Bible? See, we need to be men of the word. We need to get into this daily. As it's been well presented, we need to be able to talk with our kids, talk with our spouses, pray, start memorizing. I've been very encouraged with the Christian school and what Marshall's been able to do. I did not know that my son could memorize 6 chapters in Ephesians. And he had him recorded a few years ago. And he ripped it off like without even stopping. He was able to go through all 6 chapters. He was able to go through all 6 chapters like 10 minutes. I think he had to prompt him once. You know what that did for me as a father? That encouraged me and that said, you know what? If that little guy can do it, what's my problem? What's my excuse? Can I learn at least one verse a week? Can I make that my effort? Can I make it? Because I think in a Christian school, I think, 6 or 7 verses is what it is weekly? Let's put some effort into this. Let's know the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4. What kind of men are we supposed to be? Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets. Well, we know through the scriptures that those have served their purpose. They are done away with. But he gave some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to building up of the body of Christ, until we have attained to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking in the truth, love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body and the building of itself in love. What I see sitting before me today, I see evangelists. I see a whole lot of teachers. I see men who are willing to give of themselves daily, to dive into the Scriptures, to understand the depth of the Scriptures. But also, they want to mature in Christ. They want to grow. We don't want to be gullible with what the world wants to present, those who are false teachers. We don't want to buy what they're selling. We don't want to fall into the schemes of Satan and all he's done, all the trickery that he uses through the men that follow his ways. We do not want to see others fall away. Some of the men around the campfire last night were talking about men that they saw in the day that were zealous, on fire for the Lord. And they said, they're no longer here. They said, you know what, I'm sad. I'm sad because of what the world has been able to do to them. They're able to pull them away. One man chimed in, he said, you know what, that just makes me want it even that much more. That makes me want to push that much harder. That makes me want to see the finish line and look beyond the finish line, because we don't want to fall short. See, the fields are white for harvest. We have a powerful message that has been given to us to be able to share to others. But we need to be aware and prepared for the false teachers and the false doctrines that are out there. Because you may be talking truth, but there's going to be others who are going to be spitting lies. You need to be aware of what they're teaching. You need to be able to aware of how to take somebody through the Scriptures and be able to say, that is not right. Here's what's right. Because during that study, I was talking about that young man. He has a Catholic background, and he's been asking me quite a few questions. And I've been able to take him. He even mentioned, he's like, I want to talk about this subject. But he's like, I know through previous studies that it's not right. Can you please tell me again? Let's go through this so I can understand it just a little bit more. He's been marinating on this. I've been working on it for 2 years. And he's like, he's starting to know the answers to these questions before they're even asked. That makes me feel good. That makes me feel like I'm doing my job, being able to explain these things. You know, he's starting to grasp them just a little bit more, a little bit more. You know, I've been praying for that day that he makes that decision. He wants to get immersed. That's a day that I'm looking forward to. He may not realize it, but I've been praying for him. I want his heart to be softened to the message. But again, as much as I tell him truth, I know the world's going to be spitting lies at him, trying to persuade him that don't buy what he's selling. That's not truth. But listen to me. Listen to my distortion of the word. See, as men of the word, we need to be prepared again to what's out there. White, the fields are white for harvest. Let's go out there and do our work. Thank you for your attention.